Amen. What a blessing. Thank you, young people, for singing. Well, take your Bible with me. Let's find Matthew chapter 14 together. Matthew chapter 14. And church, let me again say thank you so much for letting us be with you this week. We are having a blast. I want to tell you, our kids look forward so much to coming to Beacon Baptist Church for vacation Bible school. And I'll be honest, I look forward every day coming and watching what Brother Kevin and Dr. Nine are going to come up with. I really do. And who's coming out of the time machine? And it is just a ton of fun. I was telling my wife, this probably happened last year, but it's been really fun for me to watch. At the end of my time in the gym, and this is probably orchestrated really well, the other kids that are on the food side, they leave. And it's right during my message portion where I'm getting to the end of my message. And so every day it's amazing to me how it gets quiet and serious right when we're getting to the meat of the word and the matter. And it's just been a really cool moment, and the Lord's been good. And so thank you, Pastor, for having us. I want to tell you, church, we love your church, and we love your pastor and his family. And it's just so fun to be here. It's so fun to see how God has blessed you folks. Every time we come, there are new faces. That's the way church ought to be, isn't it? A place that's growing. I think, honestly, one of my favorite parts about Beacon Baptist Church is what you did tonight. The fact that no matter how large you get, you take time to pray for one another. And oftentimes when you give those prayer requests there, pray for so-and-so needs to be saved. Pray for so-and-so needs to be saved. And I would encourage you, church, don't ever lose that. I think it's so precious. I think it's so important. The Lord said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And you're doing that tonight. And I always love that about this place. And so thank you so much for having us. We've just been so blessed. You're always so kind to us. And so it's just been a privilege to be with you. Matthew chapter number 14. I have to be honest, if we could jump in a real time machine tonight and go back in time, I think this is one of those stories that I would want to go back and see. In fact, one of our teens back home, he texts me every day a portion of scripture that he's read. And he just texted me this portion yesterday. And he said, this is, I think, my favorite story in the Word of God. And I said, me too. I said, when I get to heaven, I want to go to the historical film room, you know, and go watch this. And he said, man, I've never thought about that. And I said, well, I don't know if they really got one, you know, but it would be really neat, you know, to go back and to see. I love this story. Notice Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22 together. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And the scripture doesn't tell us, but I have to imagine Jesus, part of his prayer time is spent praying for the disciples. Because he loves them. And he knows the storm that they're headed into. And he knows what he's doing in the midst of it. And I love, isn't Jesus a great example? If Jesus would get alone to pray, shouldn't we, you know? And so Jesus takes time to pray. The disciples are now in the Sea of Galilee. And notice verse 24, the events that unfold here. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. I want to tell you, I think there's some humor in the Bible. It's curious to me that this is what Peter said. Why would you say that? And I've often thought, why didn't Peter just say, Lord, if it's you, tell us who all is in the boat, you know? Or, Lord, if it's you, tell us, where were we today? What did we do? What did we eat today? No, Peter says, God, if it's you, let me walk to you on the water. You know, that was just Peter, wasn't it? He was adventurous. So notice what Jesus says, verse 29, and he said, come. That's all Jesus needed to say. That's a one-word invitation, isn't it? Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And notice verse 33, church. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Church, I'm thankful tonight that God always has a purpose for the things he does, doesn't he? And better yet, he always has a plan to fulfill his purpose. God is sovereign, isn't he? He's in control. And he's always got a way to get that purpose fulfilled. And I want to go a step further. I want to say, maybe tonight I'm even more thankful that God often uses people in his plan to fulfill his purpose. We know Romans chapter 8, verse 28, don't we? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All three of those aspects are in that verse. All things, that's his plan, those things that come into our life. God has a plan. And those things work for good to them that love God. That's the people, and ultimately God's plan, the things and the people work together for God's purpose. Ecclesiastes tells us to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. But if I'm honest with you tonight, oftentimes in my life, I don't see how the things coming to my life can possibly be a part of any kind of plan that fulfills his purpose. You know what I mean? We were loading up a couple weeks ago. We were home helping with our church's VBS, and we were going to be gone for 6 weeks on the road before we came back home. And so not only were we doing VBS that week, but we spent that week making repairs on our camper and fixing food and packing clothes and washing things. I mean, we spent hours that week loading up our camper. It is, in a lot of ways, you folks know this if you've ever done it, it's like moving your house. It really is, into another house to be gone for 6 weeks. You need a lot of stuff in there. And so we had worked really hard. By God's grace, we had a great week of Vacation Bible School. And so we got done on Saturday morning. We packed the final things in our camper. And here we go. We're going out for 6 weeks to serve the Lord. We're headed to the wilds to preach to a bunch of junior boot campers. Well, we got in the truck. It was nice and toasty in Alabama, you know, got the AC rolling. Got in the truck, and we got all the way to the interstate. And when I pushed the gas pedal, about as hard as I could push it in my truck, not much happened. And before too long, we're now on the interstate on I-20, for context, right next to Talladega Super Speedway, okay? And we were doing everything but speed, and I can tell you that. All of a sudden, we were doing 20-something miles an hour on the interstate. And I said, honey, I said, we can't go. We got to go back. I don't know why. I don't know. You know, well, I forgot to tell you. Before that, in the month before that, our truck had been in the shop three times. Had a brand new transmission put in, got our front end all done and reworked, and finally got our AC working. And so I'd done everything I could to say, God, we're prepared, we're ready to go. And for some reason, the Lord turned us around. By God's grace, we made it back to our house. We said, what are we going to do? We got 6 weeks ahead of us. What are we going to do? So we unpacked the camper, packed the minivan, and headed off to the wilds. We'll see what the Lord's going to do. Church, can I tell you, in those moments in life, there's two questions that come to my mind. The first question is, God, what are you doing? You know? Lord, what? How is this good? How is this going to work for anybody's good? And then sometimes my second question, I'll just be honest, church, is this. God, where are you at? How are you in the midst of this? And I think, church, you know, we have hindsight. We know how the story turns out in Matthew 14. But I wonder, in the midst of that storm, if the disciples weren't wondering the same thing. God, what are you doing? And God, where are you at? What I'd like to do tonight, church, is notice in Matthew chapter 14 the process that the Lord took the disciples through, and ultimately how that process was a part of his plan to fulfill his purpose. And you know what I've noticed as I study this passage, church, is that oftentimes the Lord uses this process in my life as well. And in the midst of the storm, we don't see that he's working. We don't see that God's doing a good thing. By the way, his purposes always are good in his glory. Our good and his glory. Always, all the time, our good and his glory. And so notice how this unfolds. Notice with me, our story begins with a promising setting. A promising setting. If you were to back up in the Word of God here, notice verse number 15 in Matthew chapter 14. This is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And in all three gospel records that account for the walking on the water of Peter and Jesus here, this story precedes this storm. This must have been, what an incredible day of ministry. Notice Matthew 14 and verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. They say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I was thinking tonight, even if we went down to Publix and bought 5 loaves of bread, and 2 things of salmon. That's not enough, is it? 5,000 men, women, and children. God, we don't have enough. Notice verse 18. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And it wasn't just, you know, rations here. They were filled, the Bible says, and they took of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. What a promising event this was. Can you imagine the disciples continually going back to Jesus? I wonder if he's got more. I wonder if he's got enough. And they never run out. I love how one preacher, Brother Kenny Ball, when I heard he's going to be with you folks, you know, and he said this, he said, only God can give you more leftovers than you had food when you started, right? And that's true, isn't it? They started with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and had 12 baskets left over. Boy, can you imagine the faith-building moment this must have been for the disciples? Boy, our God will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's nothing this man cannot do. But notice, church, that this promising setting was immediately followed by a painful situation. Here they are. Fantastic day of ministry. The multitudes have come and Jesus has worked a miracle, and then they step into a boat. And notice verse 24 again. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, so they've been hours now at it rowing, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. This was a painful situation. It was a difficulty, a storm, literally a physical storm in their life. I want to say, first of all, church, this painful situation was exactly that, because it was uncomfortable. That's what life does to us sometimes, doesn't it? It makes us uncomfortable. The disciples were no doubt very tired at this point. It's interesting, Mark tells us that the wind was contrary to them, and so does Matthew. The idea, the word contrary, that means it was opposing them. It was against them. The direction they were trying to go, the wind was blowing against them. And so they couldn't use their sails. They didn't have that option. They were having to row their boats and row even harder because the wind was working against them. The book of John tells us that they had rowed between 25 and 30 furlongs. They tell us a furlong is about 600 feet. So at this point in time, they've rowed between 2.5 and 3.5 miles against the wind. The Bible tells us it was the fourth watch of the night. Fourth watch of the night means it was somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Think about it. You see where I'm going, church? They've not only had a busy day of ministry, now they've labored through the night. And nothing's going right. The wind is against them. The waves and the storms are against them. I mean, can you imagine? I don't think there's worse hours of the night to work than 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., is there? You ever driven through the night? And you know, the first hours you listen to everything worth listening to, and then you get to 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., and it's just survival at that point, you know. You're eating ice, you're poking yourself, you're just trying to stay awake. Here's the disciples, church. They're tired. They're uncomfortable. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes life just seems that way, doesn't it? Everything's against us. And you try one thing, and it doesn't work out, and you're laboring for the Lord. You're doing work, but life is uncomfortable. I think that's why the Bible tells us, let us not grow weary in well-doing. Because sometimes well-doing gets weary, doesn't it? The disciples are not in sin. They're in the perfect will of God. And yet they're uncomfortable. I think this situation, not only was it painful because they were uncomfortable, I think it was painful because it was uncertain. See, the disciples, they don't know how the story's going to end, right? This could be it for them. There's uncertainty in this situation. They were terrified. Notice verse 25. The ship was now in the fourth watch of the night. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Wouldn't you be? I mean, here they are, and now they're in a storm, and then there's a ghost. There's a ghost. Somebody's walking on the ocean, and no doubt they're thinking, maybe we're just hallucinating. Boy, it's been a long time, and we're terrified, and so maybe we're just not in our right mind. They had no clue how things were going to turn out. And the same is true with us in life, isn't it, church? Truth is, the Bible says, you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. And you know, some of those painful situations that come into our life, the pain is often caused by just uncertainty. Not knowing, is the treatment going to work? Not knowing how the situation, the storm, is it going to blow over? Is this the one that takes us under? There was uncertainty. There was an uncomfortableness. I want to say this. It was a painful situation also because it was uncontrollable. There's nothing the disciples could do. They've done everything they can to get this ship to the other side, and there's nothing they can do. They are completely and totally out of control, and that is life, isn't it, church? Sometimes financial difficulty hits and there's nothing we can do. Sometimes a diagnosis is given. Sometimes somebody in our life lets us down. They do us wrong and there's nothing we can do. It's out of our hands. It's out of our control. Reminds me in 1 Peter. Peter tells a group of scattered believers, persecuted believers, he says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." I remember January 2 years ago, I got a phone call from my mom, or from my dad rather. And when my dad, he calls me often, we talk, not every day, but multiple times throughout the week. And when dad called, I picked up the phone, "Hey dad, how you doing?" And immediately I knew something was wrong. My dad was weeping. He was weeping on the phone. And you get those phone calls, and I thought, boy, what in the world has happened? And he began to tell me, he said, "Son," he said, "your mom had just a routine heart check today. And they did some scans on her, and being the good son that I was, I had no clue anything was going on, you know? And so they said they were just scanning her, and she went back to work. She's an RN. She went back to work, and they called her a couple hours later. They said, "Amy," they said, "we looked at your scans," and they said, "we're sorry to tell you this, but we have found a mass on your liver." And a life does that sometimes, doesn't it? And so dad's telling me this, and you know, in those moments, that's painful, isn't it? Some of you walk through that road. And you know, the truth is, you're not in control. You're not in control. There's uncertainty. That's an uncomfortable moment, isn't it? That's where the disciples are. They're in a painful situation. But what I want you to see next, church, watch, let's just go through this story, is that this painful situation here was met by a present Savior. See, they're scared. They're hurting. God, we're serving you, and it's not working out. But then notice verse 27, "But straightway, immediately, Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Church, aren't you thankful tonight God is always present? He's always present. By the way, he's not late. He's not absent, he's not late. And though sometimes we don't see him, we don't feel him, we look around and wonder, where are you at? He is always, always present. Notice, church, he's present in the midst of the storm. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? I love Brother Scott Polley. He talks about how God is in the midst. I went through the Bible, and I was just looking at some times we find the Lord saying, "I will be with you." Think about Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph is, I tell boys and girls, he was sold on eBay, right, by his siblings. And now he's a slave in Egypt. And in Genesis chapter 39, as a slave, Joseph hears these words, or we read these words of Joseph: "The Lord was with Joseph." And then Joseph goes from being a slave to a slave in prison because he did what was right, because he refused to sin. How can that be a part of God's plan? How can God fulfill his purpose that way? But we read the words in Genesis 39, verse 21. In Egypt, in prison, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord told Isaac in the book of Genesis, "I will be with thee." The Lord told Jacob in the book of Genesis, "I will be with thee." When Moses is given that great command, "Go to Egypt, deliver the children of Israel," Moses is saying, "Who am I?" God says, "It don't matter who you are, because here's why." God says in Exodus 3, verse 12, "I will be with thee. I'll be with thee, Moses." Joshua following Moses. Can you imagine? I mean, leading a group of complainers. And now he's got to take them in the promised land, divide up land to them. Can you imagine that task? Walk around Jericho, all those things. But the Lord tells him in Joshua 1, verse 5, "Joshua, I will be with thee. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee." When Gideon is charged with leading a small army of 300 against the Midianites, who numbered thousands and thousands, the Lord tells Gideon, Judges chapter 6, the Lord told him, "I will be with thee." In the midst of a whale, God was with Jonah. In the midst of a fiery furnace, I love that story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the boys and girls sang about it today. I love, even a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, could look in a fiery furnace and say, God is with them. Isn't that good tonight? God was in the midst of the fiery furnace. He wasn't on the outside of it. He wasn't above it looking at it. No, he was in the midst of the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, the Lord promises his people, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Twice in the book of Haggai, the Lord tells his people, "I am with you." Think about the Lord Jesus after he gives the great commission. Disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel. What a task. But by the way, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. I'm ascending. But then he tells them, "But I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." Psalm 46:1, I love this tonight. Maybe someone needs this verse. Just take it home with you tonight. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Hebrews 13, the Lord promises, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And then the Lord hit me today. You ever thought about Psalm 23? You folks been studying the Psalms, right, with Pastor? Psalm 23, David says, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, David? Why can you go into death's grip and fear no evil? Here's why. For thou art with me. God goes with us. In the midst of death, the Lord is with us. Boy, aren't you thankful, church, we have a present God. When God is present, there is power. When God is present, there is provision. When God is present, there's a peace that passes understanding, the book of Philippians tells us. He was present in the midst. He was present in the miracle, wasn't he? I mean, the Lord's fixing to do the impossible. He's fixing to do a miracle. He's present also in the mundane. Aren't you thankful for that? Even in those ordinary moments of life. I love the story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was one of my heroes growing up. I had to do a book report. Aren't those awful, you know? I had to do a book report, but Jim Elliot, I did the story as an elementary kid, and the Lord really spoke to me through his life and the sacrifice that he made. And I love the story. Jim Elliot's wife, obviously, was told of his martyrdom and that he was killed. And I love her testimony. She said this. She said, when I stood by my shortwave radio in the jungle of Ecuador and heard the report that my husband was missing, God brought to my mind the words of Isaiah the prophet, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Jim's absence thrust me, forced me, hurried me to my God, my hope and my only refuge. And then this, I love this quote, church. She said, I can say that suffering is an irreplaceable medium through which I learned an indispensable truth that God is good. Boy, it's good, isn't it, church? She said, in that moment, it pushed me to my God. I found him to be present. Boy, this painful situation, aren't you thankful God met it with a present Savior? But notice, church, God resolved this painful situation with an impossible solution. I love this. Reading your Bible with me, verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. You know, I'm not a weatherman tonight, but that's not how you fix a storm, is it? That's not how you survive a storm. You don't get out of the boat, right? That's not how it works. You don't have to walk on water. That's impossible to fix this situation. Church, I love this solution that the Lord uses here because it requires divine intervention. Only God can do it. Again, the disciples have done all they can. They're out of control. Only God could calm the storm. Only God could get them safely to the shore. Only God could walk on water. Only God could make another man walk on water. And I want to say this, church. Sometimes it's good to be in situations in life where only God can do it, isn't it? Somebody said this, you never know what only God can do until you get to points in your life where only God can do it. You never see the impossible done unless you try the impossible. Unless you do what only God can do. And I have to think in this moment of that verse, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Walking on water, calming the storm, immediately getting to shore. Sometimes I think God likes us in these situations so that we can see divine intervention. Reminds me of the book of Judges, Gideon. I mentioned him earlier. I love the process. You remember how God begins to narrow down the soldiers? Gideon, you got too many. So any of you guys that are runners and not fighters, you go home, right? And a host of them goes home. And so Gideon comes to God. Gideon, you got too many. You got too many. Take them down to the brook, right? See who uses their hand to get water and who just bends over and laps it up like a dog, you know? And you send those away. Gideon, down to 300 men. And God explains to Gideon something in Judges chapter number 7 and verse 2. He says this, and I love this, church. He says, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Here's why, church. Lest they vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. You know what the Lord told Gideon? Gideon, I don't want you to go with all those men. Could God have used all those men to win victory? He could have. But that wasn't his plan. That wouldn't have fulfilled his purpose. Gideon said, no, no, no. Gideon, I want you to take just enough men, just a few men, so that when you get done, everybody's going to say, boy, God had to do that, right? Boy, that couldn't have been Gideon. That couldn't have been those 300 men. God had to do that. That had to require divine intervention. Church, it reminds me of our salvation. Boy, what an impossible situation, isn't it? You can't save yourself. Can't undo your sin. Can't get rid of yourself. So what does it require? It requires divine intervention, doesn't it? It requires a miracle. It requires God Almighty stepping in to make a way of salvation greater than walking on water, right? Making a way so sinners could be saved. This impossible solution, not only did it require divine intervention, but I love this, it also revealed human inadequacies. It showed the disciples, you know, Sometimes after those big ministry moments, we often think, boy, look at us, man. We just fed 5,000 people, right? Like we had anything to do with it. Man, we just had VBS with 350 people. Like we had anything to do with it, you know? And then God just kind of puts us in those moments to remind, you know, it was me doing it all along. You're not able. You're inadequate for the task, for the job. But I'll do it through you. Sometimes it's good for us to be in scenarios that reveal our dependence on the Lord. I grew up listening to the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. You ever heard about Johnny Erickson Tada? It's his amazing testimony. We wouldn't agree with everything that Johnny believes when it comes to some things, but I grew up hearing about it. Johnny was a young teen, and she was an athlete, and she dove into the Chesapeake Bay, and she struck bottom and broke her neck and was paralyzed for the rest of her life. And I love her story. She's still got a ministry today. I love her story because she got really bitter at God. She spent 2 years in the hospital, and she got bitter at God. But God eventually began to minister to her, and she learned how to do this amazing thing. She learned how to write with her teeth. And I encourage you to do it. Go home and Google Johnny Erickson Tada paintings, and they're amazing. If my life depended upon it, I couldn't do it with my hands, okay? But she can do it with her teeth. And so she has a ministry today. They tell us she's got a ministry called Johnny and Friends. It's taken her around the world. In fact, I was sharing her story in a church, I think, last year, and someone came up to me, and they said, when my wife was wheelchair-bound, Johnny Erickson Tada helped her. I thought, man, that's amazing, isn't it, that this lady who's at this trial, God's used her. They tell her Johnny has a radio program today that aired over 1,000 radio stations. Isn't that amazing? Over 1,000 radio stations. But there's a quote that Johnny says about her accident that I wanted to share with you tonight. Johnny says this, church, listen. She says, my weakness, that is my quadriplegia, is my greatest asset. How could you say that? How could something that took your ability to move and walk, she's never walked again, how could you say this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me? Well, here's what she said. She said, it is my greatest asset because it forces me into the arms of Christ every single morning when I get up. She later went on to say this, he has satisfied my questions with an intimacy, softness, and sweetness of fellowship with my Savior that I would not trade for anything, not even walking. That's good, isn't it? She said, you know, this thing in my life, it shows me I can't do it on my own. I'm not capable. But what I've learned is that through that, I have to depend on Jesus. Through this storm, through this trial, I have to trust in Him. Church, I want to say, we need things like that in our life sometimes. Things that show us you can't provide for yourself. You can't make a way. You can't provide healing. You can't do those things. And so we have to rely sometimes on an impossible solution that only the Lord can bring. And notice the end of this story. I love this, church. So here's a painful situation and a present Savior who comes in with an impossible solution. And this is all a part of His plan, right? This is all what the Lord's, He's using people, and He's got a plan in this storm and in the walking on water and all that to finally notice this impossible solution led to a purpose clearly seen. Here's the Lord Jesus. What are you doing, God? The Lord didn't have to bring a storm, right? It could have been smooth sailing across the Sea of Galilee, and the ministry continues, and they go about their business. Why would God do this? Why would God let Peter walk on the water and then let Peter sink? Why would the Lord, you ever ask that? God, why would you do this? Why is this your way? Why is this your plan? God, this is not what I would have chosen. Notice, ultimately, God's purpose is fulfilled. Keep reading with me. Notice verse 33. So the spectators are watching. The other disciples, they're not walking on water, but they're watching. People are watching us sometimes, aren't they? And notice, then when they were in the ship, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. You know what happened as a result of the storm and the walking on the water and all those things, this painful situation, impossible solution? God was glorified, wasn't He? God was glorified. They get in the boat and they say, God, You're amazing. You're the Son of God. Nobody could do that. They're worshiping the Lord Jesus. In fact, keep reading. The ministry continues. I think what happened on the Sea of Galilee continues in the next days of ministry. Notice verse 34. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of Him, they sent unto all the country round about and brought unto Him all that were diseased and besought Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Boy, don't you know when the disciples get out of the boat, boy, their hearts are on fire, aren't they? Can you imagine? We've just come through the storm. We've just seen God do what only God can do. Boy, others need to know. Others have got to come. You know, God was glorified. I think as a result of this storm, people got saved, didn't they? You know, it's interesting to me, Peter's cry, and I don't know, church, I don't know that we could say that this is the moment that Peter spiritually got saved, but did you notice what Peter cried out? He said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. God, I'm sinking. And in some ways, spiritually, Peter was. He was lacking faith. He was looking at the storm. And so the Lord Jesus saved him. You know, as they went to the shore, not only did the physical needs get met from the people who were sick, but the Lord's always about meeting the spiritual needs, isn't he? See, God's got a purpose in this all. God's using this storm. God's using this situation to bring him glory and to work for others' good, isn't he? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We talked about this on Sunday. That's part of his purpose, isn't it? That's part of why he came. That's part of what we're about. God's purpose is being fulfilled even in the midst of the storm. And then notice one more thing I think that is beautiful in this. Not only was God glorified and people got saved, but boy, Peter was drawn closer, wasn't he? Notice the invitation the Lord gives him again in verse 29. And he said, come. You know, I'm thankful that many times in the Bible, God says, go, doesn't he? Go. The fields are wide unto harvest, so go, be a laborer, go serve, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel. But aren't you thankful, church, for the times in the Bible where God says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Peter, you're scared. Peter, you don't have the answer. Peter, this storm's out of your control, and I can see right now you're real terrified, and you're scared, and the other disciples are, you know, Peter, you know the safest place to be, church, in the midst of the storm is with Jesus, isn't it? Even if it's on the water. Even if it means getting out of the boat. The safest place to be is with Jesus. And I have to imagine, you know, Peter's not perfect after this, is he? Peter's still got a lot of growing. He's like a lot of us. But can you imagine, church, Peter would have never forgotten this moment. I don't think Peter had ever been as close to Jesus as he had been in this moment right here. I mean, how can you get closer to Jesus than walking on the water with him, right? And in the midst of this storm, God uses it to draw Peter to himself. Boy, it's an amazing story, isn't it? Church, I don't know about you, but in the midst of the storm, I pray more. I read more. I lean harder upon Jesus in the midst of, I mean, maybe it's a shame that we have to get there sometimes, but in the midst of the storm, the truth is we tend to get closer to Jesus. His purpose is being fulfilled. Boy, it's an amazing story, isn't it? God brought a painful situation into the disciples' lives. And I tell you, church, tonight, I know everywhere I go, people are in the midst of painful situations. Life's hard, isn't it? This side of glory, life hurts, doesn't it? But in the midst of those painful situations, aren't you thankful, church, we got a present Savior tonight? Can I just remind you, church, Jesus is with you in the midst. He doesn't stand by and watch. He walks on the water to get to you. He's in the midst tonight. And maybe you're in the mundane, just everyday life. Jesus is with you. Maybe you need a miracle tonight. Jesus is in the middle of that too, isn't he, tonight? And it may be an impossible solution that he uses. But whatever he does in your life, his purpose will be clearly seen. I told you my mom was diagnosed with a tumor, and so we did what you... What else do you do in those situations? We started praying. What else do you do, church? We started praying. And I remember praying, you know, God, you could take that thing away. God, that's not too big for you, right? And I don't have perfect faith, but I began to pray that, and others began to pray that, Lord, would you heal Amy? And by the way, church, God didn't always choose to do that, does he? And that's his business, not ours. I don't understand. My mom went to the oncologist the next day, and both my parents work in the medical field, and so they had some inroads, and so she went to the oncologist, and they were trying to get a plan together. How are we going to attack this thing? How are we going to treat this situation? They did some scans on my mom. They went home, and then they did that waiting game. Boy, that's painful, isn't it? Waiting on a phone call. I remember I'd had COVID, and so I finally had a negative test, so I went over to my mom, and I remember those moments. We just began to rejoice in the Lord. Boy, God's been good, right? All the things we've gotten to do, all the places we've gotten to travel and see souls saved. My mom's run a bus route for decades now, you know, and so many lives have been changed. And we just begin to rejoice, Lord, God, you're good. We trust you. You got a plan. And finally, my dad got a text from one of the doctors he works with, and they said, Daryl, it's good news. Oh, man, that's great, you know. Maybe it's benign. Maybe it's something we can treat, something we can perform surgery on or something. And finally, my mom got a phone call. And they said, Amy, you know, we looked at the scans from yesterday, and there was a tumor, and better yet, it was attached to your vertebrae. It's a death sentence. And they said, Amy, we redid these scans today, and we've looked at several of these scans. We've looked at them from different angles. And Amy, we can't explain it. We don't know what to say about it. But when we look at the scans today, there's absolutely nothing there. You know what that is, church? That's impossible. Medically speaking. And, we shared that testimony, and some folks said, well, it must have been a mistake. They went back, and they found out who did my mom's first grafts and Rittinger, and they said, Amy, this man is renowned. If he saw something there, there was something there. And about 24 hours later, it was gone. Well, my mom did what the disciples did in this situation. She said, I'm not going to waste this. In fact, she decided, if the Lord takes me home, I'm not going to waste this situation. And so she began sharing her story everywhere she went. God began getting glory, right? When God does something big like that, church, he ought to get the glory. And so she would go to work, and her and my dad. I mean, when you almost lose everything, you know, there's a new boldness there, you know? My mom had told us before we knew good news was coming, she said, you know, if the Lord heals me this, I'm going to take you all to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. And so when we got the news, we said, hey, Mom. So she took out a loan or whatever she had to do, you know, and we all went to Ruth's Chris. And I remember sitting there eating more expensive food than I'd ever had in my life, you know. And our waiter, waitress came in, and before we started eating, Mom said, hey, listen, waiter, waitress, I want to tell you why we're here. We're here tonight because God did something impossible. And I watched my mom give God the glory. I watched my mom share the gospel. Church, can I tell you, we don't always understand the why. But I can tell you what, God's got a plan. And he'll always fulfill his purpose. And you know, church, as painful it is, he gets to use you and me. Isn't that amazing? His purpose will be fulfilled. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. God, encourage your people tonight. Lord, we don't always understand the why. Life is painful, God. There's folks in here tonight, without any doubt, that are going through diagnoses and, Lord, are going through painful situations, financial difficulties, spiritual struggles. Folks have done them wrong, hurt them. And in the midst of it, we often wonder, God, where are you at and what are you doing? How can this work out for good in any way? How can this turn into your glory? Lord, I think we're a lot like the disciples probably in the midst of the storm that night. Thank you, Father, you can do the impossible. Thank you, sometimes you choose to heal. Sometimes you choose to work in those situations and answer. And then other times, Lord, it's not your will here on earth. And yet, in the midst of it all, God, your purpose is fulfilled. I'm thankful that Paul said, whether it be by life or by death, Lord, that Christ would be magnified in his body. Father, bless your people tonight. I don't know who is here and who's hurting, who is here and they're asking why and they're wondering. But Father, I pray tonight we trust that God's got a plan and that plan ultimately will lead to your purpose being fulfilled. Father, speak to your people tonight. Encourage them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor, you come tonight.